that our reading will be in our passage here, Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. So when we do our reading, I read the odd number of verses and you read the even number of verses. And so we're starting in verse 4. We're just doing a handful of verses here. Just another look at the spiritual gifts that Paul mentions here in the book of Romans. So are we ready here? Romans chapter 12, verse 4. Ready? Begin.
For as we have many members, one body, but all the members do not have the same function.
So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another.
Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy, proportioned to our faith.
Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching.
He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these gifts. Thank you for just having you live inside of us, Holy Spirit. And is a gift. And that you work through us is a gift. And thank you, Lord, that you, Jesus, are the head of the body. And we just do want to grow in the knowledge of these things and the practice of them so that you can have your way with your church. Lord, we know that as we are in the last days, that sound doctrine, people are getting weary of that. And we want to know your heart, Lord. We want to represent you. And as it gets darker in the world, we want to shine brighter. So help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So yeah, it's exciting to go through this. And I don't claim to understand all the ins and outs of all of the gifts of the Spirit. And even as I've studied for this, I've learned that there, you know, you could list off some 19 gifts from this passage and the First Corinthians 12 passage, but there are other, they may just be representative of other gifts that we have from the Lord. And so we're going to really look at prophecy and tongues in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, because that chapter specifically focuses on those two things, prophecy and tongues. But just looking at our passage here, really looking at verses 6, 7, and 8, we'll just go down the list here of 7, like I said, this is titled Some More Gifts, Some More Spiritual Gifts. And these are 7 that are mentioned. And 2 of them are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:28, and given a different name, but basically the same gift. So number 1 on your worksheet here. And that's another thing, just for those of you who are new, just this is optional, but we have these fill-in-the-blank sheets just for something to take notes on and to keep track with and to help me stay on track, hopefully. So again, we go back here and verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them, right? Gifts, again, the context here, the Corinthians were very carnal. They were gifted, but they were carnal. They were, and they were really magnifying the gift of tongues, and they were divided among their favorite teachers, all kinds. You've read 1 Corinthians, 1 Californians, some people call it. It just chronicles lots of problems in a church. But a church that belonged to Jesus, like I mentioned last week in the book of Acts, when Paul was seeking to plant a church there, he was fearful he was going to get persecuted because the ruler of the synagogue just got saved. And he knew that ministry success usually was followed by a whooping, you know. And the Lord appeared to him there in Acts 18 and said, don't be afraid to speak, Paul, for I am with you, and no one will hurt you or harm you. And he says this wonderful thing that Jesus says about this city of Corinth. He says, for I have many people in this city. That'd be like the Lord saying, go on the mission field to San Francisco, for I have many people there. What? Yeah, that's the gospel, right? And so that's what this is all about. It's a gift, and he really emphasizes having gifts differing according to the grace, which means an undeserved gift, right, that is given to us, let us use them. So if prophecy, so number 1 on your worksheet, prophecy is speaking forth the truths and the counsel of God speaking forth. It's foretelling. Yes, it can be foretelling. It can be predicting the future. We have the whole canon of the scriptures, and we have the faith delivered to the saints once and for all. We also believe, though, there is a spiritual gift still of prophecy, just really hopefully when teaching is happening, hopefully prophesying is happening, the foretelling of God's of the counsel of God. But it also can be done among us, too. We'll see that when we get into 1 Corinthians 14, that even as we're speaking to each other before the service or after the service, we can speak the word of God to each other. We can speak the truth of God. We can tell forth the word of God. And it's very important. And then the verse that I referenced, or part of a verse there on your sheet there, under still part of number one, from the book of Revelation, chapter, that's a typo. It should be chapter 19, verse 10 there on your sheet. Sorry about that. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. With Revelation 19, 10, the very last statement is kind of a long verse. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's all about him, right? In the book of Luke, the guys are walking the road of Emmaus and they're boo-hooing, and Jesus comes and in a different form, we're told in Mark. They don't recognize him. What's going on? What's wrong? Jesus of Nazareth, and he died. And we thought he was going to be the Messiah. And now it's the third day. And he's like, man, you guys are so slow of heart and understanding that what the prophets had said about the Messiah. And he gives him the 7-mile Bible study. Wouldn't you like to walk? Well, you may not want to walk 7 miles, but however long that takes, wouldn't you like Jesus to give you a Bible study about the whole Old Testament, how it points to him? That's why we study the Bible. It's all about him, you know? So, and that's the idea here. The spirit of the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's all to point people to him. So number two on your sheet, we're just going down the line as these gifts are listed in this small passage that we read together. Ministry, the gift, and it says in ministering, I'll just try to follow, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. So ministry means serving, or probably more accurately means service, but to minister is to serve. So, you know, you've heard, well, this guy's a minister. Did you have a question? Oh, ministry means simply to serve. Paul says in Ephesians that we have, that the Lord has given to us, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints. Why? For the work of the ministry. So, you know, I could ask you, we've done this for how many of you are in the ministry? And maybe a few of you would raise your hand, but then this one guy would say, well, put your hands down. How many of you are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? And so if you are, then we're all in the ministry. It just means service. And so ministry means serving. This is much like the gift of helps mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, 28. So that we didn't talk about that gift when we were in 1 Corinthians 12, but it's the gift of helps, the gift of serving. And there's many ways we can help. This is a wonderful gift. We're all called to serve, right? Like it says there on your sheet, Jesus said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We're all called to serve, but people with a gift of serving or with a gift of helps, they're the people that just jump on a project or they see a need and they just start taking care of it. They don't have to be asked for help. They're not looking for glory. They just do it. And there's many ways I see that in this church all the time. There's someone here that just comes and cleans every week, never been asked to do that, just doesn't want recognition for it. There's all of you, really. When we moved here, there's so many people that helped us move here. For those of you that don't know, we had to leave our old building and move into this building. Our old building was next door, but it was still quite a task because lots to lug over, and we even had someone's U-Haul that he lent to us to put the heavy stuff in and to come around the bay room, which is next door. When we moved into the building next door, we had been church hopping, building hopping for renting other people's buildings for a long time. At that point, even meeting on Saturday nights. But then when we got the building next door, even before we ever got the building, the soundboard that they're using right now was given to us by another pastor up in Jewel he got a digital soundboard. So really a gift of helps just to give us, and we received it by faith, a soundboard. We didn't even have a building. And then the place, the booth where they're sitting, someone here built that booth. Someone else brought the screen from where somewhere it was an extra from where they were working. Someone else provided the chairs. They had a group of people that was going to fund chairs for us. And the person said, I think we have enough. I don't remember the number, but it was something like for 20 chairs and 25 chairs. The next time I saw this person who goes here, they're going to give us 50 and we all have to pay this much. By the time it was over, they were going to give us 100 chairs for no charge. You know, just helps. So fun. Just as important, if not more, than speaking in tongues or prophesying or miracles of healing. Those are all wonderful, of course. It's all part of God's economy, the gift of helps. And even check this out. This is a verse. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. Paul, in the opening of 2 Corinthians, he talks about what distress he and his co-laborers were in, even fearing for their lives, you know, that being delivered from death. And he says to the Corinthians, you also helping together, how? In prayer for us, that thanks may be given to many persons on our behalf. That's another way we can help, is just praying for someone. Isn't that wonderful? You just go down the line of the different ways you can help. Again, another person in this church, always serving, always helping. One time I said to this person, thank you for all you do. And this person said back to me, thank you for giving me something to do. I could hardly say that without choking up. That's the gift of helps. Does that make sense? It just flows naturally. Okay, number three on our sheet as we read on. He who exhorts in exhortation. Number three on your sheet. I skipped one, the teaching, didn't I? Yeah, sorry. At least I got it in order on my sheet here. That's why I have these sheets. He who teaches in teaching. So number three, teaching the Bible is a spiritual gift, not an intellectual exercise. You could be a brainiac. There are people with PhDs that know the Bible supposedly inside and out. Like they know the Greek and Hebrew language and they teach in seminaries or they teach religion in the universities and they're not born again. So they don't have the spiritual gift of teaching. And by the way, this concept applies to all the gifts. The gifts are not just natural talents. God has given us natural talents and he could work through our natural talents, but these gifts are spiritual. It's an empowerment from the Holy Spirit to us and through us to others, right? Because he gives us these gifts to share, not to hoard, right? That's not the idea. So teaching is a gift. And like I've shared before, I've learned and I've experienced it that you could be up here teaching and it doesn't flow. It doesn't feel like it's just such labor and it doesn't feel like it really. And sometimes you have people that love you enough to tell you so too, that maybe the message was, but it's just a gift. It's not an intellectual pursuit. And again, teaching in our passage doesn't just apply to a pastor. It applies to Sunday school teacher, applies to any of us. As we're sharing something in the Bible, teaching someone something about the Bible, God can empower you with the gift of teaching. So I hope that makes sense. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:2, the second part of the last part of this verse, he's talking about these things that he has taught Timothy. He says, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Again, the enablement comes from the Holy Spirit. Number four, exhortation. He who exhorts in exhortation. So number four, exhortation means to come alongside, comfort, and encourage, to encourage someone. Sometimes it can even seem like a rebuke, but the root word really means to come alongside as an advocate. It's the same word for the Holy Spirit being our helper and our comforter. And so that's what this word means. It's exhortation, encouragement, and there's no greater example than the Holy Spirit himself. But also in the Bible, it says here on your sheet, Barnabas was a great example of exhortation. Anybody here ever heard of Barnabas? Yep, Barnabas. Who's Barnabas? What was his real name? That name was given to him. Anyone know his real name? It was Joseph, or the New King James says Joseph, J-O-S-E-S. But the apostles called him the son of encouragement. And that's what Barnabas means, the son of encouragement. And he had this ability to exhort people. And the examples would be in Acts 4:36 there, the references on your sheet. That's where it says he was called the apostles called him Barnabas because that name meant son of encouragement. In Acts 9, that's where, you know, Acts 9 is where Saul of Tarsus becomes a Christian. And this guy's radically saved and witnessing and everything else. So they bring him to Jerusalem, and what happens? The saints in Jerusalem are terrified of him. They don't want anything to do with him. This is the guy that persecuted the church. So who steps in? Barnabas, the son of encouragement. He takes Paul to the apostles and lets Paul give the apostles, you know, Peter, James, and John, and all those guys, his testimony. And he encourages Paul to do that, and that encourages and exhorts the apostles and the church to receive Paul. Is anyone glad that the church received Paul into the church? You know, I am. You know, anybody here a Gentile? You know, so ladies and Gentiles, right? Yes. So that there's that, and then there's Acts 15. You know, of course, he was part of the Jerusalem Council. That I won't get into all that, but later, after the first missionary journey, Paul says to Barnabas, "Hey, let's go visit the churches that we planted." And Barnabas says, "Great idea. I'm going to bring John Mark along." Well, John Mark was with them back in Acts 13 in the first missionary journey to help them, and then he took off because they were facing persecution. So you know the story, I think, where, you know, the great contention happened. Barnabas was determined to take John Mark, and Paul said, "No way, Jose." So his real name was Joe. That's my little quip. His real name was Joe. But there was a great contention, right? And but Barnabas stood his ground. I'm not saying who's right or wrong, because the Lord used it. I see that in real life, in real time in the church. Sometimes there's some kind of a split or this or that, but then God, you know, he uses people where he puts them, and the relationship mends. And that's what happened in the long run, because Barnabas took John Mark on, and then Paul took Silas on that second missionary journey, and then picked up Timothy on the way. But then you fast forward to, and I have it on your sheet there, 2 Timothy 4:11. Paul's in prison. He's in the dungeon prison now. He's getting ready to die. And he's asking Timothy for different things. I didn't mention that earlier when we were talking about helps, but that's also on your sheet. Timothy was quite a help to Paul, because he asked him, you know, bring my coat. You know, it's wintertime here, and bring my books and the parchments. And just a great help for Timothy to bring this. But also he goes on to say, and send John Mark. This is Paul, who wouldn't bring him on the second missionary journey. Now at the end of his life, he says, and send Mark, John Mark, because he is helpful to me. So Paul, there was redemption there, and John Mark did become more helpful, and Paul's heart did soften, and it was all because of the gift of exhortation, really. I'm very thankful for the gift of exhortation. I'll talk about my friend Steve Freeman later when we talk about leadership, because remind me too if I forget, but he has a gift of exhortation, and so does my sweet wife. You know, we when we got married, I've shared this before, but I was 36 and three quarters when I got married, but who's counting, right? And so, I had one friend at that point say to me, "You should be a pastor," but I never thought much of it. I had done short-term missions. I got into to being a counselor, but from the honeymoon on, my wife, you know, she said, "You should be a pastor." And it was like, it wasn't like, "You should be a pastor, honey." It was like Paul says of Timothy, like this, like something was fanned into flame inside me. And so I'm just thankful for that gift. And again, that encouragement and you know, the Holy Spirit is our helper. And I now had a new helper, second helper. And between the two, here I am, here we are. So that's the gift of some testimony of the gift of exhortation. And then from there, from exhortation, he who gives, of course, this is he or she, of course, for all of these, he who gives with liberality. And that word liberality is very interesting. It talks about generosity without pretense. So Number five, the gift of giving involves giving generously and not for recognition. Like we talk about, mentioned pretense. The examples there are the widow's mite, right? And Jesus talks about in Matthew 6, he says, don't give like the hypocrites do, sounding a trumpet, making a big scene, and bragging about how much they give. You know, What does he say? Just give in secret. Don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. Then your Father will reward you in secret. And then he commends, you know, Jesus is watching at the temple. There are people bringing their lavish gifts. And then he sees this widow put in two mites, which is worth like a half a penny or something. He says she gave more than anyone else. You know, she gave out of her poverty. So she's an example of that. There on your sheet, I have the churches in Macedonia, 2 Corinthians 8:1-5. Paul is commending, he's writing to the Corinthians there. He's commending the church in Macedonia, the different churches in a different region of Greece there called Macedonia. And he's saying how they gave like generously out of their poverty. And not only that, they're earnest to make sure that their gift was given. The context there is that the church in Jerusalem was going broke. And so Paul was asking the Gentile churches if they would give money to help support, again, support the church in Jerusalem. And just as an aside, Paul never asked for money for himself. He makes that clear. So he could give the gospel, so he wouldn't be accused of that. And even it spells out that it's not wrong to get paid to preach, even back then. That's just a whole nother tangent that I won't keep going down that path. But the Macedonians were a good example of just giving, you know, just it was in them to give. Pastor Chuck tells a funny story in his book, Living Water, about the gifts. He heard of a guy that had the gift of giving. This guy pulled a knife on him and said, give me all your money. And the guy said, I think I have $5. Will you take a check? That's the gift of giving. The gift of giving is a guy that I used to work with. This is in the church context, but this guy was a great guy. He eventually became a Christian. His name was Carlos. Cause you know, I can give certain level here and there, but you know, don't mess with my food, right? This guy, you know, walk into the cottage, this children's home that I worked in, this guy be eating a sandwich. He'd tear it in half. Here, you want some? He'd just tear a sandwich in half and offer me half of a sandwich. Would you guys do that? I won't put you on the spot. And just don't put me on the spot with that. You know, that's the gift of giving. You get that, right? We're all called to give, but there's just a gift, right? There's just a gift of giving. And it's not for pretense. So we've gone over this. These guys on TV that are, whatever they're doing, they're woo-woo stuff and asking for money, forget it, you know? That's one of the things that attracts us to, you know, to Calvary Chapel. And Pastor Chuck was given this precept that where God guides, God provides, you know? And not to boast and be prideful about it. I mean, I know if our church were bigger and logistically it were more convenient to pass a plate, we would pass a plate, you know? But I just know Pastor Chuck was very emphatic about even telling his pastors, the assistant pastors. And again, this is semantics, not to get legalistic about this either, but he'd say, don't say we're going to take an offering. We're just, you know, to receive an offering. But the idea is God doesn't need money. He's not going broke. And so where he guides, he provides. But that's, again, a little bonus on the whole giving thing. But there is definitely a gift. A gift of giving. So then from there, he who leads with diligence. So where are we? Number 6 on our sheet. The gift of leading requires diligence. So it was there in our passage, and that's the word. It requires diligence. It is much like the gift of administrations mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:28. That's if the King James in 1 Corinthians 12 would call it governments or something like that. But it's just being able to lead a project. But again, the word for diligence, literally the first word in the lexicon says speed, but it talks about just having the eagerness and the earnestness and the gift to pull people together and to give them, to lead them. You know, I don't have that gift naturally for sure, and probably not the spiritual gift. I just try to be a good follower, follow the Lord and that kind of a thing. But it also, by the way, this word for diligence can also mean care or carefulness. So it's like a person that's a great manager that's not this hard-nosed, mean guy that you don't want to face every day, right? You don't want that in the church, right? I think of examples like Boaz in the book of Ruth. You know, this guy was wealthy, and he had these crops. And, of course, he was generous to Ruth. And, yes, there's no secret that he had an eye for her. But you look at where he's first introduced in the book of Ruth, and he's the boss, and he shows up and he says, you know, the Lord be with you. And his workers are like, the Lord bless you. There's just this dynamic, you know, and I think of that of my friend Pastor Steve Freeman. The guy is just a gifted leader. And for his tip making job, he's in management for the Farm Bureau. But just a very kind, sanguine personality, and just the kind of guy that says, "Okay, we're going to get started." And whoop. And my other friend, good friend Mitch, and I, who helped him, we helped him plant their church years ago. We used to be jealous of that gift, because we call people to, "Hey, okay, we're going to get started." "We're going to get started." You just see it flow, and so it's just a wonderful gift. And the combination, and the proverb that's referred to there, so Proverbs 27:23 on your sheet: "Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds." That's the idea, to care about the morale of your workers. If you read on, it's wonderful. I didn't want to bog down this message, but if you go on and read that passage in Proverbs, it talks about that, you take care of your flock, literally, in those days, and then you're going to get clothing from your sheep, and you're going to get milk from your goats, and you're going to be able to trade some of your livestock to buy land, and it's going to be worth it to, yes, be good at organizing and to have, I guess, a sense of gift of exhortation in that way, but also to care for those who are working for you. And I know you know this: if you work a job where you don't feel like your bosses care about you, that's a lot harder than when you know they care about you and they take care of you. But this is a spiritual gift in the church. I'm very thankful for leaders, people that know how to lead. And then from there, we're getting there. "He who shows mercy with cheerfulness." And by the way, all these are kind of, these are traits, how each gift should be exercised. But the way I see it is, if the person exercises the gift with the trait that's being mentioned here, that shows they have the gift, right? And that's the thing with mercy. So number 7 on your sheet: the one who is cheerful while showing mercy truly has the gift of mercy. Amen? I mean, I can give mercy. I'll forgive you with my teeth clenched, right? Yeah, I can show mercy. I've given people whatever, paid for something or whatever that, and that in itself is mercy. But you're welcome, and walk away with the teeth clenched. That's not giving mercy cheerfully. That's right. And who's the best example of that? It's Jesus, our Lord, right? It says, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, but he did it for the joy." And then right here on your sheet, look at the verse. There are so many beautiful, gracious nuggets in the Old Testament, and this is one of them. This is out of the book of Micah. This is Micah chapter 7, verse 18. And Micah says, "Who is a God like you?" This is Old Testament, folks. "Who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity." Lord bless you, brother. "Pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy." That's our Jesus, right? The gift of mercy is giving mercy with cheerfulness. That cheerfulness is the same word when Paul says in 2 Corinthians, God loves a cheerful giver, which could be translated hilarious. So it's the exact opposite of bitterness, right? And what's beautiful, and we can't in ourselves give mercy that way. It's as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and receive his mercy, he just melts our hearts and he gives us that mercy. So that is this list from Romans. Like I said, we'll circle back to 1 Corinthians 13, sorry, chapter 14, and we'll pick up with Paul there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love, for your word, for Jesus, for the Holy Spirit, and for the gifts of the Spirit. And we do ask, Lord, that you would fill us afresh with your Spirit. And you'd flow through us, Lord, as we looked at last week, where love is the predominant sign that we are full of the Spirit. We also ask you to guide us in your gifts. Thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.